back. Don't stop now. Persevere. Push through. You're right there. You're right there on the edge. Incredible things breaking out. Incredible things. Don't get. And can I say with these tools that you guys have? She was up here teaching a moment ago on those tools and said, mentioned about an app. App, what up? Psh, I downloaded the app straight away. I was sitting there, you know, see these things, check these tools out, you know. Can I tell you, they are absolutely, as we'd say in South Africa, flipping brilliant. Okay, they are. They are flipping brilliant. I've already told someone, I'm stealing them and I'm teaching them everywhere I go now. Okay, I'll give you guys credit, but I'm going to teach everywhere I go now because they're so practical. Brilliant for equipping you as leaders to help somebody move from this place to that place, to help bring breakthrough in their life. When I started seeing those tools, I thought, what am I teaching my blueprint thing for? You guys have got it, you know? But you guys have got some amazing, amazing stuff. Use the tools that are given you. Ingrain it so it's second nature. So in conversations, it's like a filtering in your head going, what tool? Oh, that one. Ta-ding, there you go. Ta-ding, you know? You're like the magic. Here, I got it, you know? Like the ninja with the Chinese stars. Which one you want, you know? So I want to encourage you guys, know those tools well, because I'm going to know them well. I'm going to, when I leave here, I'm already at, send me this stuff. I'm going to study, because I'm going back to my church, and I'm training the coaches and group leaders in my church how to use those tools as soon as I get home. I've already started looking at my calendar. What dates do I have free? I can do some training there, okay, right? They're brilliant. Brilliant. They're there to equip you, okay. So we'll see where we're going to go today. somebody asked a few moments ago, what exactly are you going to be kind of teaching or talking through? And I said, well, I kind of got an idea, but because I sense so much stuff happening here, it's like, for me, when I sit with you guys last night, this morning, when I interact with you, talk with you, it's like electricity constantly. There's so many different spaces we can go into, so many things I think could add value to you guys. To keep it to one thing, it's been incredibly difficult. But I think there is something that I hope will offer some value to you. Having said that, you need to understand that my approach is a bit different than maybe what you may be used to, in the sense that most of, not all, because you guys have some great, amazing tools, but most of what the church does in the church context when it comes to training is dealing in the spiritual dynamic, okay? We deal with your spirits and how to equip your spiritually and how to get the spirit to engage your mind, your soul, to affect the world out there. Right, we started asking some questions a few years ago that what would it look like if we reversed that? Same outcome. But what would it look like if we started engaging the soul of people to get the soul to align with the spirit? And when the soul aligns with the spirit, because the spirit is completely redeemed, right? You've got it all right now, okay? You said it earlier. It's all in you. You just got to figure out what's there, okay? You carry it inside of you. That process of figuring it out that's what we love doing. It's shifting your soul, your mind, to connect with your spirit. So everything that's been birthed inside of you through Christ, everything that's there can be released without you even thinking about it. If you want to see the supernatural happen, you get your soul to align with your spirit, and the supernatural happens without even thinking about it. Healings happen without you even praying for people. Deliverance happens without you having to engage people. You know that we study the scripture when we look. It's funny. I find it quite interesting. We study and we look for healing methodologies, how to heal people, which I find amazing, because we serve an incredibly creative God and we want to keep pulling Him down to these box formulas. Okay, He's incredibly creative. Now I'm not saying some of those steps don't help. They certainly do help, but you have been created incredibly uniquely by God. For a divine purpose, a divine destiny with divine passions birthed into you. And it is your responsibility to find those things so you figure out how does God want to bring the supernatural through your life to other people around you. So it talks about the apostles and the shadow falling on people and healing came. Okay, I don't think you can break that down into the three-step formula, you know? First, you need to stand at this angle in the sun appropriately. So the shadow falls appropriately at this direction, at this degree, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it doesn't work that way. It didn't work that way because they were just being who they were called to be. Their soul was aligning with their spirit, and the supernatural just flowed out of them without them even thinking about it. Therefore, their shadow fell on somebody, and healing would come. How does God want to heal people around you? How does He want supernatural to break out around you? Could it be you just drawing a picture because you're an artist, and it brings freedom to people? Could you be an English teacher and be teaching English of all things? And it brings freedom to people you're teaching. There's the model that I'm going to show you today, actually. There's one space where we talk about blame for a moment. And I was teaching this to some coaches, and I took a black marker and I went around blame and I blocked it out and said, that's no longer a choice because you're going to be amazing coaches, and I went on with this teaching. And the one lady in the room, she is in her mid-50s, incredibly successful business lady. She jumped up and she bolted out of the room as soon as our session was done and was gone. Gee, what, did I say something to offend her? Is everything okay? Is there an emergency? Nobody knew. 2 weeks later, I find out this story, that when I was going through this process, when I took my marker and I went around the word blame and I blacked it out and said, you no longer have the option. She said, in her own words, she said, I felt an explosion inside of me because for the last 20 years, I've carried guilt that I never had children. And I felt guilty. And how could I be such a horrible person for not giving life to someone else in this whole scenario? And she said, when you said that, the blame and the guilt released off of me, and I felt free for the first time in 20 years, and I cried all the way home. And I was thinking, I was just drawing on the board. Why? Your soul aligns you with the spirit, supernatural happens. Just happens. And I believe that today, as I go through this model with you today, I believe that some of you, your soul is going to shift in spaces in your life and align with your spirit, and you're going to feel it as I teach today even. You're going to feel things, you're going to be sitting there, you're going to go, oh, I felt that one. I believe it, because I've seen it happen enough, and I know it happens, because as your soul starts to shift, that mindset starts to change, and it aligns with what the spirit has already birthed inside of you. Things, little bombs start to go off inside of you. You feel the explosions. Ideas start to race. You go, oh, that's why, okay? So you need to be ready for that this morning. Are you ready for that?
Yes.
Okay, good. At least you're some feedback. That's all right, okay? I'm from the South in the U.S. That's originally where I'm from. And being from the South, yes, there you go. And being from the South, you know, I'm like these real Southern churches. I got feedback when I preached in the South, you know. Like you say, Jesus, hallelujah, okay. I mean, so I'm all for feedback. So if you like something I say, yes, okay. All right, can you do it? So if I say Jesus, I need to say hallelujah, okay. Okay, glory, hallelujah, all that'll work. Okay, try again, Jesus. Woo! We're going to have a good time. All right. I might do a holy jig up here. Okay. All right. Let's see where we're going to start. A couple quick definitions for you. Okay, yes! As long as I don't start getting the holy grunts, right? Jesus! That's when the anointing's flowing. All right. A couple quick definitions. When I use the word purpose, you need to know that I believe effectively our purpose is all the same. Our purpose is to serve God and to bring Him glory. That's our purpose, clear and simple. Every one of us has the same purpose, okay? It's not rocket science. People say, I'm just searching. I don't know what my purpose is. Well, I can tell you that. It's easy, all right? To serve Him and to glorify Him, make Him known throughout the world. That's your purpose, okay? Destiny is our calling. It's the way we were designed to be, not do. Our destiny is the way we're designed to be. Interesting, the word in the Latin, destiny, where we get the word destiny from, is actually, it's made up of two different words, and in the roots of it, the word is destinare, and the two words that go in to make up destiny have this picture, this connotation about it, and that if destiny, in the original sense, means I'm standing on a strong foundation, and I'm stepping into. Okay? Most of us just take destiny as it's out there. And the enemy has deceived us that we're chasing this thing of destiny our whole life, never really living destiny. The strong foundation is you understanding just the heck who you are. When you understand who God's birthed you to be, that's the foundation to step from into the future. Okay? That's destiny. And then passion. Passion is what we do with our destiny in regards to our purpose. So it's what we do with who we're called to be in regards to serving the King and His kingdom and making Him known. That's what passion is. Passions change as you move through life. There's not a single passion. This is the one thing I'm going to do. Not going to happen. Your passions change as you go through life, as you have different phases of life. Passions change. That's why it's important to know destiny and purpose. The danger is most of us pursue our passions above purpose and destiny. And when your passion overrides purpose and destiny, in other words, when your passion overrides the king and his kingdom, making him known, and who you're designed to be, that's when you're in a very deadly place. That's when you end up in crisis. That's when your life begins to blow up. Okay. So I want to encourage you. I'm all about pursuing your passions. I'm huge about pursuing your passions as long as you know what your purpose is, which is very clear for all of us, and you're beginning to understand who you are, the way you operate. Okay? Just a few definitions before I launch in. All right. If you want to, you can turn to Genesis. That's the very first book in the Bible. Okay? And we're going to make it easy. We're going to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, the very first three chapters. Now, if you read through Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, you'll see that when God began speaking, creating earth, creating mankind, that there was this idea that he had of what he wanted, okay? He had something inside of him which he spoke out, therefore the words he spoke were creatively powerful. Now, a little sidestep there, that this whole thing of speaking and declaration, wonderful, 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 wonderful. But we must make sure the stuff is inside of us, that we see it and believe it as we speak it. Then your words have creative power. If you're just speaking it without having the creative power, doesn't work. Doesn't work. God had creative power. He had it birthed inside. He had us inside of him. He had the universe inside of him. So as he spoke, things began to happen. Things began to happen. Things began to happen. And as things began to happen, he eventually got to the place where he created the entire world. He created man, Adam. I love that name. Great name, that. Okay. He created Adam. And creating Adam, then Adam kind of looked around and God looked around and said, you know what? There's nobody like Adam around. Adam needs somebody. So he made Adam go to sleep. We know the story. Pulled a rib out, created out of Adam. And now we have Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, there was an idea, a picture that God had of what Adam and Eve would do together, how they would be together, and how they would interact with him. We kind of get that indication as he gives them the garden to live in. Okay? All the fruit trees and the beautiful bushes and flowers and the animals that are around, everything that's there, and they're living in this incredibly pristine, perfect environment in perfect union with one another. Absolute perfection everywhere. And in the mornings, God and his presence would be there, and Adam would be present with the Father. Amazing. For me, that's the blueprint, the original idea God had for all of us. That life would be relatively easy, in terms of what we understand being easy means. That it'd be a daily process of engaging and maintaining the environment around us, but there's not lots of, it's not hard work, there's work, but enjoyable work. That our relationships and our unions would be perfectly in union with each other. That we'd have moments of incredible intimacy with the Father, engaging him constantly. That's what I call God's blueprint. God's blueprint. It was his idea of what he wanted things to be like. It was his blueprint for us, for this world. And then we had the story in Genesis chapter 3. Is it chapter 3? I'm sure it's 3. I always get it wrong. So I'll check to make sure. Yeah, chapter 3, where we have the fall, okay? And we know the story, most of us know the story well. The serpent, the enemy, Satan himself, comes and asks Eve a question. Doesn't lie to her, by the way. We always think, the enemy lied to her. No, he didn't lie to her. He asked her a question which bent the truth slightly. So when she responded, she bent the truth a bit more and eventually led to a place where they were believing a lie. Okay? So she asked him a question. He asked her a question. She bought into this questioning process, engaged him in the conversation. Next thing you know, she's eating the very thing God said you shouldn't be eating, brought shame upon them, sin had entered in. And then Adam did the same and sin entered in. Okay. When sin entered in, this idyllic blueprint that God had here for all of humanity, this idyllic blueprint was torn. It was broken. It wasn't going to work anymore. So what happens is, it doesn't mean it doesn't still exist. It simply means that God still has this plan, this idea of what the world's supposed to look like, what the kingdom should be like in his heart. And yet we have down here what is actually real life conditions, our current circumstance, our context we live in right now. Okay? It was separation that took place. We as humanity live here. God and his understanding and all who he is in this space. This is the kingdom now, not yet tension, right? So when we see a miraculous healing take place, what's happened is this blueprint and life condition have matched, they've merged again, and reality, poof, there it is. Okay, can you guys see that? Sorry. So what happens, this plays out on a big scale, a macro scale. It also plays out on a micro scale in terms of just general life states we live in. You have expectations for everything now. You have expectations when you go for dinner. So you may have a conversation something like this with people you go to dinner with. What do you want for dinner tonight? I don't know, it doesn't matter. Okay, well, I want to go there. So you go there, you sit down, you have your meal, and then they go, shoo, how was that? Not so great. But you said it didn't matter what you ate for dinner. So why now is it, not so great? Okay? Or the other scenario that plays out, in my house, you come sit down, it's dinner. Vanessa, my wife, she says, what do you want for dinner tonight, babe? I said, hey, she's, I don't know, whatever, I'm easy. Just puts it on the table, we'll eat, you know? She puts it on the table, and I have a choice at that moment. See, if you've been married a few years, you speak what's in your head. If you've been married a long time, you just think what's in your head with a smile on your face. And I say, it doesn't matter. And then I eat, and she asks, how was that? Nice? What's going on? It didn't meet my expectations. So even when I say I don't have expectations, I actually do have an expectation in my heart of something. I'm just afraid to communicate that. I'm unwilling to communicate that. Why am I unwilling to communicate that? Because sin has come in, and I am naked and with shame, and I'm afraid. Our whole goal as a community of believers is to create a community which is naked and without shame. So we can communicate the expectations that are in our hearts and find ways for these blueprints to line up and move into the God kingdom space. Does that make sense? Are you with me? You're on the journey so far. You're hanging in there. You got it. Okay. So we all have expectations. From the smallest place to the biggest place, we have the expectations. All right? From the small little dinners to what you're expecting of me today. Matter of fact, I got in the car last night and I told Julian, I hope I didn't oversell it. You know? Because if your expectation's too big, I won't be able to match it. Right? You know? So the reality is you have expectation constantly. Be real with that, number one, okay? Be real with those expectations. If you're not real with it, you're going to live a whole life of frustration. Entire life of frustration. Matter of fact, the more frustrated you are is probably because you're not communicating your expectations effectively. Because you're not communicating expectations because you are still naked and with shame instead of being naked and without shame. Because when I am, as the scripture says, naked and without shame, then I can talk to people around me and say, you know what, as the young man did with you, Simon, whoever that young man is, he was naked and without shame in that moment because he was able to speak to the guy who leads the church he's a part of and say, you know what, I think you dishonored me. I feel dishonored when you said that. See, that's something of the blueprint of the kingdom lining up there. Because I there's no shame in me now. I can speak in an honorable way to say, you didn't meet my expectation of what I thought this thing is supposed to be. Let's talk about this. Let our hearts join together in this so we find a way forward. Now, even in your own dreams, I know you guys have done some dream work here. In your dreams are an expectation that you have in your heart of things to come, things that are going to happen out there. Okay? The interesting thing when you're on this journey, what have I done my markers now? I've lost them. Here we go. Interesting thing when you're on your journey is that This space is the growth zone, okay? So as you grow in life, you're moving in this direction towards the blueprint that you have in your heart, whatever it is. You're moving in that space. This space is not only called the growth zone, but it's also called the pain zone. And we have this natural inclination, I think because of the sin, the consequence of sin in our life, we have this natural inclination to always want to be comfortable. No, because I'll be moving all over the place, so it's fine. Okay, yeah, sure. Great. That's fine. So there's constant, when you're growing, there's pain, stresses, worries, concerns. Okay? We all get there. So these problems, and that's pain. Not necessarily physical pain. Sometimes it's emotional pain. Sometimes it is physical pain. Sometimes mental pain. Sometimes it's spiritual pain. Sometimes, you know, let's break it down on a micro scale, all right? My current life condition, I'm sitting at home on my couch and I'm hungry. My blueprint says I want a nice, big, fat, glazed donut. Okay, all right. That's my blueprint. It may not be kingdom, but it's okay. It's my blueprint, all right? There's a pain of all that. I've got to get up, walk across my house, go into the kitchen, go into the cupboard, find where the donut is, pull it out, find a plate to put the plate on the counter, to put the donut on, put the donuts back in the cupboard, come back to my plate, pick up my plate now, which is laden with a heavy donut. And carry my heavy laden plate with donut into the lounge, plop back down on the couch. It's easier for me to say to my 8-year-old, Kenan, can you just get dad a donut? I don't want to go through the pain of all that. We are naturally, because of sin, pain avoidance people. See, part of the cultural dynamic of being courageous, I love the way you've done it in terms of being courageous. I love that part of your culture. But the thing that's hidden inside there is in order to be courageous means we have to be a people that run towards the pain. See, it's not really being courageous when it's easy, is it? That's not courageous. You know? Sitting here on a Sunday morning, nice worship, good music, hanging out with my friends, having a coffee, not really painful. Going out in the street, talking to a stranger, have them drop a few F-bombs in your face while you're trying to prophesy over them, right? Having people point at you and snicker at you. Going to areas that are difficult and tough on a Saturday when you want to be at home. It's cold and rainy outside, and I want to be at home with a cup of tea. See, there's pain involved there, isn't there? That's the only way you're going to shift your life condition where you are now to the blueprint of where you want to go. And that's in a church context as well as an individual context. So the only way you shift is pain. If you don't like pain, you don't need to be in the kingdom. That's a good gospel message there, isn't it? Everybody will come running. Yeah, we love pain. We love pain. Bring it on. But that's the reality. See, salvation is free, completely and wholly, yes. Kingdom life is not. Kingdom life requires a sacrifice. Salvation is free. Jesus paid for it on the cross and his resurrection. Salvation is free. To live the life of Jesus requires pain. Sacrifice. Anything you want in your life, you will go through this process. You said it earlier, because Bill said it. And that is, the things you need will be there. The things you want, you've got to go find. And that finding process is going through pain. Internal pain, external pain, community pain. It's part of it. It's part of it. Now, in this process, there are three fundamental choices you have, and only three. This is the formula for happiness. This is the formula for understanding destiny and passion. This is it, okay? This is what I proclaimed last night. The formula for happiness, the formula for finding purpose. Well, you know purpose, but destiny and passion. This is how you're going to do it. Three simple choices you have to make that you make every single day. These choices shape your destiny every day. These choices shape your passions, how they play out in your life every single day. Three simple choices. When you are here and you have something in your heart here, the first choice you have is to change your life condition. I'm living here in this space. I don't like it. I want to be there. What do? I change my life condition, i.e., I start to grow. Okay? So change your life condition is the first choice. The second choice you have, the second potential choice, option you have, is to change the blueprint. Change the blueprint. Because sometimes our blueprint are so detailed in our hearts. We have a picture clearly what we want this thing to be, and it contains the heart of God in it absolutely. And we start on this journey, and we recognize, I can't be that. I can't go there. And if I can't be that and go there, well, then I just can't feel the purpose of God in my life. I'm done. I can't do what I want to do. And we have this little big pouty party, okay? And I've seen it. I've seen people, but I'm supposed to be an elder in a church, and I can't be. Nobody recognizes me as an elder. No, no, your life condition is not matching with your blueprint, and so they toss the toys out the cart. Well, I want to do this, and I can't, and I want to do that, and I can't. Sometimes you got to change the blueprint. See, the blueprint there is almost like a trigger thing for you to engage. The blueprint's there is a picture for you to say, ooh, I want to run after that. Sometimes in the journey, God said, it's not even about the actual picture itself. It's what's behind that picture that I actually want you to have in your life, to experience. Why that picture? I mean, if I get a guy who's 55 or older, comes to me and says, I want to be the next, you know, John Legend, right? I want to be the next major rock star, global musical star, and he's 55 or older, I'm kind of going, you know, I'm all for coaching dreams, but probably not going to happen, okay? All right? Probably not going to, you're not going to be the next great rock star sex symbol of our society, okay? Sorry, just probably not going to happen, not going to work that way. He's got to change his blueprint. But there's something behind that blueprint that he's actually wanting and craving, okay? So you change your blueprint to meet some of that why, to find out the why. And so you just ask God sometimes, you know, I mean, you guys do sozo here, do you? Do you sozo stuff? Yeah. So it's pretty simple. You just ask him. He said, but look, I feel like I've been cut off from this. What's going on? What is it you really want me to experience? Jesus, talk to me. What do you really want me to experience here? He'll speak to you. He'll tell you. The third option that you've got is to blame. It's to blame. And unfortunately, most of us fall into that category. Most of us blame somebody else. They don't recognize me. They don't see the gift that I really am. They don't see what's inside of me. We blame society. We blame the economy. We blame government. We blame global economics. Economic meltdowns, we blame that. We blame our parents. We blame the disease that we have. We blame the church we're in. We blame God. We blame ourselves. But we blame. The problem with blame is that it is fundamentally contrary to the gospel. What's the one thing the gospel called to action inside of us? The one thing that the gospel came to do many things, but one of the key things it came to do is give you responsibility for your life and equip you to have power in your life to make good decisions. It's there to empower you. That's the one of the primary things of the gospel, is to empower you to overcome sin, to overcome the world, to overcome the enemy and his plans. You have been equipped. Your spirit has been completely and wholly and dynamically equipped with the power of God, the dunamis, the power that raised Jesus from the grave to lift him up alive again, is equipped, birthed inside of you. Can I say amen? Amen. Come on now, we're Southern, okay? Just pretend. It's inside of you. But yet we choose to blame. Why do we choose to blame? Because in order to tap into that, there's pain involved sometimes. I've got to grow. I've got to move. I've got to shift. And I don't want to do that. I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable sitting in my chair, in my warm clothes, with my nice tummy. I'm comfortable. It's easy. So it's easier just to sit back and blame. It's easier to blame the fact that I can say, I just don't have the money. The money's just, I just don't have the money. I can't do that. I don't have the finances. Which I find amazing. Because we all serve the same God, I think. I think the understanding is it's the same God that I serve, you serve, right? Okay? And last time I checked, it says he owns flippin' everything. Okay? Everything. If he owns flippin' everything, then we better flippin' get on do with it. You can't blame finances. In your business, oh, business people, please listen to me. Don't blame the economy. Don't blame the economic system. Don't blame people aren't buying my stuff. Whatever it is you're blaming for the failure of your business, do not blame that. More millionaires were made during the Great Depression than any time in history. Believers or unbelievers, doesn't matter. Because they understood something about this thing of blame. Are the realities to life? Absolutely. Absolutely the realities to life. But I've heard the stories, and so have you, of people that have overcome insurmountable odds to do amazing things. Why? Because they chose not to blame. They found a way. And how much more should we, as powerful, dunamis believers, find a way? How much more should we be the ones solving the crises of our society? How much more should we be coming up with the inventions that carry the presence of God to release entire communities and villages in our nation? How much more should we be birthing business after business after business with ingenious ideas? How much more? You carry the solutions to this nation, not your government, by the way. If you're dependent upon the government, you're falling into that blame thing. They can help, they can aid, but they will not solve the crises of this nation. No government ever has, no government ever will. There's only one government that carries the authority to do that. Hey? And we are a part of that government. Ah! You got your place in Parliament already. Yes! Okay? We are. You carry it. Stop the blame. See, this is the key to happiness and fulfillment right here. Erasing this, taking the responsibility the gospel has given you to change the life you're living right now and get it to match with what God's put into your heart. That's what we've been called to do. That's what you've been called to do as a leader, especially so you've been called to do that. Can bad things happen? Absolutely. I've been kicked out of a church before that we're supposed to be leading. Oops. Yeah. I'm not going to blame that. I'm responsible. I'm powerful. Went to take over a church, in that church for about a year, and then got a call one day. We were supposed to have a prayer meeting that night. Got a call. No, we canceled the prayer meeting. We want to talk to you and Vanessa. Okay. Came in. I thought I was leading this team of people, leading the church. And they said, we just want to let you know, you've done nothing wrong, we're not mad with you, but you're no longer leading this church, you're no longer preaching here, you're not leading home groups here, you're not training, anything here, but you're welcome to stay and sit in the back if you like. Exact words, promise. I wanted to blame somebody really bad. Okay, I really did. Please let me blame, and let me lay blame on them, okay. It's not easy. I had my second child on the way. Now, suddenly, literally, they say, oh, your last paycheck is in 1 week. What do I do? What do I do? It took me, honestly, probably 6 weeks or so to work through this. I'm not saying it's easy all the time. I felt as though something had happened to me, okay? What I learned after 6 weeks is that life does not happen to you, life happens for you. Because it says in Romans 8:28, all things, not some things, not half the things, not the good things, all things work towards good for those that love and serve Him. Do I love Him? Tick, yes. Do I serve Him? Yes, tick. Then everything works good for me. So life is no longer happening to me, it's happening for me and my good. I've just got to figure out, where do I need to grow to get the goodness that God has for me? You've got to figure out, if you're in a place right now, and you're saying, what the heck is going on in my life? Why do I end up in the same mountain over and over and over again? It's because you keep choosing other things instead of going through the pain that you need to go through to adjust and grow to get the goodness that God has for you. God is not doing stuff to you. He's doing stuff for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. But some of you right now, you're shifting. Your mind's shifting. Internally, you're shifting. You're even starting to feel different inside, aren't you? You're starting to feel like the power of God can move here. Good things can happen now. See, there's a little bit more to this. There's a three choices, okay? You can change your condition, change your blueprint. We're not going to do this anymore. So that's not a choice on your list anymore, right? So that choice is no longer there. So actually, for destiny or passion to be lived out, you only have two choices. Change your blueprint or change your current life condition. That's it. Because here, we are a community that is naked and without shame. Therefore, we can't blame. We can't blame. Because the moment you blame, you disempower yourself and the purposes and the destiny and the passions that God has for you. You sabotage, you undermine the very thing that God has for you in your life when you blame, for any reason. Interesting, in 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24, I encourage you to read that. It's where Paul is talking about a slave, and they're kind of wrestling like, dude, this guy needs to be free now, he's a slave, so he's come to Christ, he's following Jesus, so he should be free now. Paul's basically saying, no. If he can get his freedom, great, but if he can't, he needs to remain right where he is and do it with passion. Do you feel enslaved sometimes? Stuck. And we want to blame everything around us. We want to blame the system we're in. We want to blame the society we're in. The family we're born into. And we feel stuck, enslaved. It tells us right there in Corinthians, stay where you are, because I've got purpose, passion, and destiny for you there. If you can gain your freedom out of the slavery, wonderful. But if you can't, do not blame the ones who enslave you. Don't blame the ones who enslave you. Grow. Overcome it in here and watch what I'll do out there. Because everything that happens out there is just a representation of what God's doing in here for us. Does that make sense? Are you sure it makes sense? I've got a computer at home. I'm sure most of us do. Probably several. And if I print something on my computer, it comes out, and there's some words wrong in what I've printed out. If I get my eraser out and I erase that, I don't want that, don't want that. Okay, I hit print again. Dang it, it's there again. Sheesh. Get a bigger eraser. Erase almost like a hole in the paper. Okay, hit print again. Come on, it's the same flipping words. What's going on? You know what, I'm going to cut those words out with a scissor. I'm going to cut it out. I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to cut it out of my life. Don't even believe it anymore. Hit print again, there it is again. What's going on? I got to change what's in the computer, don't I? Got to change the coding of the computer to produce something different out here. When you keep hitting those spaces in your life and it's the same things, the same struggles over and over and over again, it's not, the problem is not out there. You've been blaming out there, the problem's not out there. The problem is in here. You gotta change the coding of your life. You gotta change your mindset. You gotta change, get it to align and connect with your spirit. You change some physical things possibly, but you have to change here to produce something different out there. Stop the blame. Stop the blame. Now, this is quite tricky. Another piece of the puzzle, okay? Are you okay? Yeah. Everybody doing okay? Hey, but let's do this. Let's stand up for a second. Stand up. Arms down by your side, okay? Down by your side for a second. Nice and tall. What do I want to do? But I have so many ideas we could do. Okay, nice and tall. I want you to now hold your head slightly above level, just slightly above, not up, just slightly above level. Take three nice big deep breaths in, okay? Now I want you to see Jesus standing in front of you. See him standing right in front of you. You feel the sense of empowerment just standing there, don't you? You're strong. You're an army ready for battle, fully equipped with everything you need to chase and pursue what he's put in your hearts, the desires. What does Jesus say to you right now about situations in your life? What's he saying to you right now? Let him speak. What's he saying to you right now? Let him speak. Let him speak. What are you hearing? What are you seeing? Maybe he's showing you something. What are you feeling? Maybe he's not even saying anything. Maybe he's just hugging you. I want you to turn to somebody, and I want you to squeeze them like you love them with all the love of Christ. Good. Good. Oh, God, that's it. You can have a seat when you're done. Just a little Jesus interlude there, right? Okay? Just because we can. Now, I just wonder, how many of you actually, something, God said, Jesus said something, showed you something inside? Just put your hand, say, shoo, my goodness. I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it. So easy to have an encounter. So easy. Okay. Here's another deceptive part of sin, because, see, the enemy, he's crafty, this old guy, okay? He's not an idiot, but he's crafty. We pick this up, we start blaming, and we get this way of we're going to engage, we're going to do stuff now, we're going to encounter Christ, we're going to move towards the blueprints of our heart, of our life, of the kingdom. We're going to shift in that space. The enemy's like, hey, I got another trick up my books. You want to stay busy doing and being who you want to be, I'll let you be who you want to be. But I'm going to get you doing things that you probably shouldn't even be doing. I'm going to deceive you again. There's two types of problems in this pain zone that we always have to continually gauge. What are we doing? Two types of problems. I'll go next page. There are safe problems, and there are... I just forgot the other one. Oof, gone like that. There are safe problems, and there are quality problems. Safe problems and quality problems. If you find yourself going around the same amount, you're trying to change, you're trying to get stuff done, you're doing the not blaming thing and I'm being empowered and equipped and stepping out and doing stuff, but I feel like I keep hitting the same wall over and over and over again. The same mountain, the same place keeps coming up in my life over and over and over again. What's going on? The enemy has got you hooked into one of these endless patterns of solving safe problems. See, safe problems don't require lots of risk. We fool ourselves into thinking that's requiring it. We fool ourselves into thinking that this is causing us pain. I'm risking here, okay? But actually, it's a very safe problem. There's not a lot of risk there. And we take these little tiny steps and go, ooh, I'm doing something, look at me. Ooh, I'm doing something, look at me. Ooh, I'm doing something, look at me. 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 How'd I end up back in the same spot again? Because I'm taking these nice, safe little steps that don't require lots of risk, don't require any growth. I run from the stuff that requires me growth. I run away from the pain because it's too difficult. I run away from the difficulties in my life. I run away from the financial situations. I run away from the people that have relational situations in my life. I run, I don't think some people are like that, but I run from marriage to marriage to marriage to marriage, or relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship. All safe problems. Good solutions at times. Produce good things at times. But it's not sustainable. And if it's not sustainable, it's not kingdom, i.e. it's sin. Anything outside the kingdom isn't sustainable, therefore it's sin. So the key comes back to understanding the difference between safe problems and quality problems. So in that pain zone, as you start to step out, you can solve different types of problems. You can solve the safe things, the easy things to solve, and it makes you feel great, it feels like you're doing something, but you keep ending up in the same space. It's a clear indication you're solving safe problems and not quality problems. Clear indication. There's a wonderful, wonderful picture of this in Matthew. Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Yeah, Matthew 15, verse 21. Wonderful example of this. One of these scriptures that people wrestle with, and yet it's so clear what's going on here. 15, verse 21 says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word." Didn't we sing about Jesus loving and he loves us and his banner over us is love and he loves you and he loves me? And doesn't sound very loving here. Doesn't even sound like very honoring, does it? "Hey, Simon, can I get this from you?" And Simon goes, right? What's going on here? "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying after us." So what's happening there is not she didn't come and say, "Oh, would you please, my daughter's oppressed, come heal her." No, no, she's like, "Please, please, Jesus, my daughter's healed, my daughter, please." Okay, so it's not this polite, Jesus is like, "La, la, 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 la." Satan's not even responding to her. Eventually, she's gone on for so long, "Jesus, please, my daughter, please." Eventually, the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, please do something with this woman. Please, she's driving us crazy. Please do something." Jesus, in all of his wisdom, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What? So basically he's saying, "She's not my problem." That's what he said. "She's crying, my Jesus, please, my daughter. She's not my problem, must be yours." Okay? "I'm only called to these people." It's amazing. "But she came and knelt before him saying, 'Lord, help me.'" So now she's been crying. Jesus victory said, "It's not my problem," moves on. She came and threw herself before him. "Jesus, please, Lord, help me." Again, Jesus says this, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Ooh. This woman's hurting, pleading, crying. Picture this. You got teams that go out in the streets, right? Picture your teams on the streets praying for healing, walk around doing, seeing incredible things. And somebody says, please heal me, please, please, I have my leg, please heal me. And your team going, not our problem. Okay, right? And then they throw themselves in front of your team, please, please, I know you carry power from Jesus, please heal me, please. And the team says, you know what? We're not going to give what we have to you, you dog. And turn around and walk away. Does that sound like something you guys would do? What? It's next step of training, isn't it? Yeah. That's leadership development 4, okay. It seems contrary to everything we're about, isn't it? Doesn't even sound like Jesus, does it? And yet the woman said this, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. What was Jesus, what the heck was going on there? I mean, would you just have not have enough sleep that night, Jesus? You're just grumpy today. What's the deal? Hello, Jesus, that's what we do. We change the world, heal people, come on, get on with the program. This lady had probably, from my estimation, fallen into a trap of blaming society. She was just a dog in amongst the people she lived with. She was a dog. She deserved nothing. She got nothing. She was a dog to the people she walked around with on a daily basis. She felt like a dog. Her self-esteem was molded like a dog of society. And Jesus was trying to break something bigger. She probably spent a lot of her life dealing with safe problems. Just surviving, never really growing. Just surviving day to day to day. And now I've got a daughter which is oppressed by a demon. And I could blame those Jewish people. I could blame my state in life. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand how I was abused. You don't understand how my daughter's been abused. No wonder she's oppressed by a demon. You church people, you think you're something. She saw something in Jesus was different, though, didn't she? She came running to Jesus, and Jesus shifted her by testing something. Was she going to fall into this pattern of blaming, blaming, blaming? Because she could have blamed the Jewish people. Really, look at their scripture. She had every right to say, Jesus, well, who do you think you are, big boy? Who do you flipping think you are? Telling me I'm a dog. My little girl is oppressed by a demon, and you're supposed to be the one, the dude who can do something about it. I'm seeing healing all kinds of other people, and you tell me this isn't for me? I don't need you or your power or your kingdom anyway. I'll do what I continue to do anyway. I'll just survive like a dog. But she didn't, did she? She had a blueprint of something inside of her. She had a blueprint of something deep inside that this can be different. It doesn't have to be this way. And I'm going to stop blaming society. I'm going to stop blaming the Jewish people. I'm going to stop blaming my state in life. And I'm going to lay hold of this thing no matter what it takes, no matter how much pain it causes me. No matter how embarrassed I am, matter of fact, I'm not even going to feel embarrassed. I will walk behind these disciples and I'll cry and moan until I get the miracle that I need for my daughter. I will solve the quality problem, which is I am really not a dog of society. The quality problem is that she was not a dog. I'm going to grow as a person. I'm going to recognize that I'm no longer a dog. And even if you classify me as a dog, I still deserve the crumbs from your table. I deserve what you have. Because I'll follow you as Lord. I want to be a part of your kingdom. Therefore, I deserve it. She solved the quality problem in here, didn't she? I'm always fat. I would love to. God in his wisdom didn't put it in there, but I'd love to know what happened to her after that. I wonder. I can imagine how her whole life began to change. Because she saw herself differently, didn't she? She saw herself differently because she shifted from blaming. She solved and she stopped solving the safe problem and solved the quality problem of her view of herself and her daughter. It's making sense. The difference between safe problems and quality problems. Safe problems and quality problems. I think the church sometimes gets caught solving safe problems. Gets caught solving safe problems. We stay nice and safe, and we appear as though we're doing great things, and we're solving safe problems, safe problems, safe problems, instead of tackling the quality problems. Because quality problems take work, take sacrifice, take time, take a lot of pain and crying and tears and lots of prayer to crack. Are we going to be a church that solves quality problems? Are you going to be a person that solves quality problems for your life, for your personal life, wherever you are in life? Stop the blaming, solve the quality problem. Majority of the time, the quality problem has to do with what's going on in here, what's happening with the relationships around me. Majority of the time, that's where the quality problem exists. Internally, what's happening with the relationships around me. That's where they lie. Now, I'm just wondering... We got to what time? One, yeah. I'm just wondering, anybody here that be willing to stand up and say, I get this, I see this, but I got this thing in my life. And I'm not sure. Anybody? Oh, yes, I love it. Great. Can we get a microphone back there just to make sure we hear? And brilliant. The reason I do this is because it's so imperative. First of all, I want to say thank you, okay? Thank you. Okay. Very good. Very good. Okay. Very brave. And you have just taken the first step into the pain to sacrifice you and your life, because all these people that are going to watch our interaction are going to learn from you right now. They're going to learn from you. You're putting your life out there so they can learn from you. And I promise you, watch, after we're done with the interaction, I'm going to ask them how many of them picked up stuff from your life which shifted them. And you'll see how many people you're getting ready to impact right now. Okay? So be brave. Be brave. And let's do it. Okay. What's going on?
So I have, like, dreams for my life and my husband's life. Mm-hmm. When we got married, we had sort of, like, words about us and our ministry and what we do.
Okay.
But my husband has had a crisis of faith and is not walking with God. And so whatever I do and whatever I wherever I try and, like, reach and grow, I also have the tension of his... that he's not coming with me and he's not walking with me in it. And it's just a hard situation in my marriage. So,
yeah. Okay, let me ask you this question. How long has it been like this?
Since 2011.
Okay. And when you got married, he was in a good place in his faith.
He was in a stepping out, like looking to God, trusting God.
And when you got married, did you feel it was the right thing to do in God?
To get married?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, definitely.
Okay, and that he was definitely the right man?
Yes, definitely.
Okay, so and that hasn't changed?
No.
Right, that's pretty good, okay, because God doesn't change, okay? Let's make sure, okay? All right, so what has changed other than your husband's own crisis of faith? What's changed in your life?
As he was sort of stepping into leadership, I was, like, looking to support him.
Mm-hmm.
And so when he suddenly wasn't going to be a leader, it made me feel like, oh, what do I do now?
Mm-hmm.
So then I've really had to try and come back to God and, like, for a new sort of, because it wasn't what I expected.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Okay. And tell me this. Are you engaged in the life of the church now?
Yes.
Okay. Are you engaged in ministries in the life of the church?
Yes.
Okay. So what exactly is your question again then?
Okay. So it's that for both the couple, the two of us, and the dreams I still carry within.
For both of you together.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So basically, one thing you know is that you can't change anybody, not even your spouse. Okay. Although we try our whole life, we really do. Okay. And sometimes, ladies, you crack it and you train us well domestically. Okay. But outside that, you can't change us. Okay. All right. But you can't change people who they are. They have to be on their own journeys, all right? You can't change them. You can have influence over them, okay? Now, tell me this. What's your relationship like with your husband at this point?
So it's good. But then he can't quite understand why I'm doing so. The decision sometimes, okay. It's harder to make decisions.
Okay. And does he have dreams?
Yes, he does.
Is he pursuing those dreams?
He's trying to.
Okay, and what do you say to him about those dreams?
I try and encourage him, but I try and ask him that he does, try and tell him that he does also need Jesus, because he needs the hope that comes from Jesus, and he doesn't have that.
Okay, so let me ask this question. Are you encouraging him, or are you putting a hook in him?
Am I, sorry?
Are you encouraging him, or are you putting a hook into him?
I'm trying to encourage him and trying not to put a hook
in him. It's
interesting,
the word trying.
Yeah.
Okay, because we all use it. And if I'm going to understand language, okay? If I'm going to try and pick up that water bottle, all right? I'm really going to try to do this. I'm going to try to pick it up. This is hard work. I'm trying, okay? Or I'm going to pick it up. See the difference, okay? Now, I'm not questioning your heart motive at all.
No.
Not at all, okay? But when you're trying to encourage him, there's another motive there, isn't there?
Yeah.
So you're not really encouraging him, are you?
I guess so.
Because there's the motive in there, isn't there?
Yeah.
But what's the motive? You tell me.
Well, I want him back in the kingdom.
Get him back in?
Yeah.
Okay. So fundamentally what happens is when anytime we engage in terms of people in the life around us, so critically important that we love unconditionally. We bless unconditionally. Critically important. Because people always pick up if there's a little hook in there. Always. I'm going to pray for you and bring healing to you as long as you come to my church. I'm going to do this as long as. Okay? Now, I'm of the fundamental belief that when you begin leaking the kingdom around you all the time, people will be drawn to it naturally anyway, like moths to a flame. So I want to encourage you in what you're doing. You're trying to encourage him, but I want to encourage you, just encourage him. No other motive, but I'm going to blow life into you as my husband. Okay? I believe in what you want to do. I believe in the man that I've married and who you are, that you're a good husband, that you're a good father, that you're going to be an amazing provider. I believe in your headship over the home. I believe in you leading us into destiny. I believe in everything that you stand for. I believe in it. That's why I married you. How does that feel?
Yeah, it's good. It's good.
Because you do, don't you?
Yeah, I do.
Yeah, you can see that. You're genuine. Okay? What you've done is you've shifted from, I'm going to give to you unconditionally now. I'm going to give to you unconditionally. I'm going to give to you even if you don't want to come to church with me. I'm going to give to you if you don't want to be involved in the ministries I'm involved in. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to blow life into your dreams. I'm going to make you a priority in my life. Not second to ministry. I'm going to make you a priority. See, ministry is not the king and kingdom, hey? You get that? Sometimes we'll sacrifice our families on the altar of ministry because you've got dreams in your heart. I'm not saying you've done that, but we can tend to do that if we're not careful. Priority are the relationships around you. You place priority on that relationship. I'm not saying pull out of ministries. I'm not saying not stay involved. Stay involved, but as a priority on him and giving to him and letting him feel the unconditional love that you have. Okay? That kingdom love, right?
Yeah.
Okay? Now, I want to encourage you for the next 3 months, everything that you can find where he's doing things right and wonderfully well, I want you to tell him.
Yep.
Okay? Everything. Everything. You got children?
Yeah.
Does he interact with the children?
Yeah.
Okay. So when any interaction, I want you to tell him what you feel in your heart when he interacts. Because what do you feel in his heart when he interacts with the children? What do you feel?
I feel like it's good. That it's good and he's doing a good job.
Yeah, but what do you feel in your heart? What happened? Not just good, there's something else going on. What do you really feel?
I feel really happy. I feel really grateful.
You feel his love, don't you?
I feel love, yeah.
Exactly. When a father loves the children, the wife feels loved. The wife feels loved. See? Let him know that.
Yep.
Simple, such a simple thing, because we as men are quite simple, you know?
Yep.
He's desperate to be your hero. Can I tell you that? He's desperate to be your hero. He's desperate to walk in and go, look at the SMI chest, baby. He's desperate. He's desperate. And he knows he's going through his own crisis in his own faith. He knows he is, and he's wrestling internally with it, and he feels like a failure because of it to you. He didn't want to be a failure to you. And all you have to do is give. The breakthrough is in the giving. Give yourself. Give your heart. Unconditional encouragement. Unconditional encouragement. Unconditional encouragement. Can I promise you something? 3, 4, maybe 5 months, you just unconditional encouragement. Unconditional encouragement. And watch how he starts to respond to your faith. Without you saying a word about it. Because he's wrestling. No, he is. He'll start to respond. Because all he wants to do is make you happy. And right now it feels they can't because I'm in a crisis in my faith and I'm struggling here and you're saying this, this, this. So the communication is that's what makes me happy, that's what makes me happy. And I can't do that. So I feel like a failure. Okay? So in one sense, you've been solving a safe problem and that you're trying to encourage her and trying to be the good wife, but you've done the easy thing because it's still about your motives.
Yeah.
See? This takes you completely out of it.
Yeah.
Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now it's the quality problem of this is about you and how much I love you. How much I'm desperate to know you more intimately. I want to see you rise to be the man I know I see inside of you. Father, I pray right now, let it be. Let it be. Give her courage. Give her boldness. Give her power to speak loving words, words of life over her husband, words of grace, words of dreams, words of empowerment, words that equip him, that encourage him, words that release him to a place of freedom like he's never known before, words that so overwhelm him with love that he cries out to you in the moment of desperation saying, I don't know you and I want to know you like I feel my wife knows me. Shower upon her grace right now, Jesus. Shower upon her grace. Let all the blaming stop. Let all the finger pointing stop. Let her walk into a place of freedom and to the design you've placed upon her heart. That the dreams you've placed upon her heart of them serving you together in the kingdom will come to pass if she's willing to grow right now as a person and give her life away. Give it away. A strong woman, a bold woman, a courageous woman who's strong enough to give her strength away, who's powerful enough to give her strength away, who's loving enough to give the love away. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Release her right now. Release, release, release. Freedom, 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 freedom. Freedom, freedom, freedom. Freedom, Jesus. Freedom. Oh, just you gotta love freedom, hey? You gotta love it. You gotta love it. Oh, you gotta love it. Sheesh, yeah, come on. Sheesh. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Yo. Can you see shifts? How many of you learned something there? Learned something? Yeah. Can I tell you a little secret? Your breakthrough is always about giving. Just where to give. It's always about giving. Your growth is always about giving. just where to give. Just where to give. Unconditional giving, where it's not about you, it's not about your life, it's about something more than that. That's where breakthrough always lies. What are you willing to give, guys? What are you willing to give when it hurts? It's going to be easy for her to encourage her husband every day. It's not going to be easy for that to happen, is it? There's days normal relationships happen, and we men do silly things, and we make you ladies mad. And on those days, give encouragement. Give encouragement. Give encouragement. Men, your wives do things to irritate the heck out of you. Give encouragement. Give encouragement. Be present with your wife. Being present is not on the phone sitting beside her, or on the TV sitting beside her, or on the computer sitting beside her. That's not present. Present is sitting where you see your wife, you see into her eyes, and you see and feel what she's feeling. Most of us as men, our biggest breakthrough is going to come with our wife. You want to be more of an effective leader in the kingdom? You manage your marriage better and watch how you explode into the kingdom. Watch how you explode in the kingdom. Feel the pain. Grow, men. Learn to be present with your wives. Learn to be present with your wives. In Genesis, the greatest breaking down of sin, the effects of sin for a man, is that thing of being present. Because before sin came in, Adam was present with the Father every day. Every day. And as soon as sin came in, he said, "Where's your presence? Where are you?" And Adam was hiding behind a bush. Ashamed to be present because shame had come in. And you men still feel like that. We're afraid to be present with ourselves. We're afraid to be present with each other. So we do this thing of, "I'm great. Oh, everything's wonderful. Oh, yeah, good stuff. Hi." We're afraid to be present with our wives. We're afraid because we're afraid if we're present, we may feel like a failure, and we're terrified of it. We're terrified of it. Face the fear, grow through the pain, and go to the blueprint that God's put inside of you. The blueprint is you want to be the hero. You want to be the one who provides for your family. You want to be the one who protects your family. You want to be the one who leads your family into a place of glory in the kingdom unlike any family's ever experienced. Don't you? That's what we all want as men. Face your fear. Be present. Be present. I better stop. It's 10-2. Any questions? 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 Father, grateful, grateful, grateful for who you are. Yes. Grateful for your kingdom. Grateful that you love us unconditionally. With no thought for yourself, you love us to the point of death. And we are incredibly grateful. Teach us, equip us, empower us to love others in the same way. To where we can give away your lavish goodness upon the lives of others. We can give away your lavish goodness upon this nation. Even if the nation doesn't respond to you, we'll give it away anyway. With no hooks. Because we love you and you love us unconditionally. Empower us, Father. Empower us, Jesus, to love. To give away what you've given to us. The gifts you've given to us. The anointings you laid upon our lives. The talents you've equipped us with. Let us give it away. Give it away, give it away, give it away. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
So good. Why don't you just turn to someone near you? Just put a hand on a shoulder. Let's just give something away now. what a powerful words. We just pray, Lord. Just pray for them. Just pray for them. That unconditional love, that unconditional generosity would flow. Just be changing your mindset. God, well, we've given with hooks to our spouses, to unbelievers. We've given with that condition. Lord, just lay down that hook now and say, God, I want to be freely. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. So clear, isn't it? That's what he did. He gave healing, he gave life, he gave encouragement, he gave truth. He just gave it away. Oh, Jesus, let us be a church like this. Let us be those rivers who just keep giving away unconditionally, keep pouring it out into marriages, into our kids, into our work colleagues, into strangers and friends. Receiving from you and giving it away. Thank you, God. Just speak over them. Go for it. Just take a moment. Just prophesy over one another. Pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.